for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and abounding in steadfast love.
The Holy Gospel according to John, the third chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I suspect most of us have some little tape that plays way in the back of our mind, a memory perhaps from our childhood, when we had done something destructive or stupid. Maybe it was as simple as tipping over a glass of water, or maybe it was something far worse than that, but the response was, "Now see what you've done." Now see what you've done. An emotional outburst and also a lament. A plea that the offender will recognize bad behavior and will clean up their act in the future, as in today's first reading. Here's the story. The people, later known as Israelites, had spent long years as slaves in Egypt. Then God sent Moses to lead them to freedom. But the only way to get from Egypt to the Holy Land is through the desert. You can look at the map. The Sinai Peninsula is right there, you know. You got to go there and through desert beyond that and wilderness. But the people were hungry. And so God provided food for them, the quails and the manna. You know that story, that kind of mysterious food that they would gather up from in the desert day after day. They gathered outside the camp and they were fed and they were free and they were traveling to the promised land. Sounds good. But for comparison, imagine that there's only one kind of food for you. Let's say peanut butter sandwich. That's it. That's the only food. Three times a day, a peanut butter sandwich. And that goes on not for a week, but not for a month, but for years. Peanut butter sandwiches. And you'd say, "Peanut butter again?" Yeah, that's what it was like. I suppose you would feel like you couldn't look at another one. You'd complain too. It had been a long journey, and now we are told they had another detour around the land of Edom, and it is too much. They get grumpy, they rebel, they complain against Moses and against God. "Look, you brought us out of Egypt to let us die in the desert, and all we've got is this miserable food." Then the fiery snakes showed up. In fact, the Hebrew says fiery, not poisonous. But after many died of snake bite, others came to Moses. They confessed their sin. They pleaded for the snakes to be taken away. And then you heard what the remedy was. Here's this bronze snake put on a pole, and you had to look at that. Face to face, huh? You are face to face, in a sense, with your own rebellion, with your own resistance to the free gift that God has already given you. Somehow, the bronze snake was evidence of their sin, and the serpent meant facing their guilt. Could they face it? Could they acknowledge it? We can think of the passion story of Peter and Judas, who both failed in miserable ways. Judas sold, Judas was one who turned Jesus over to the authorities who were looking to arrest him. And Peter denied 3 times even knowing him. I don't know who that guy is. Think of the difference in the result. Judas, we are told, committed suicide. Peter wept bitterly, acknowledging his failure. And facing his weakness and failure, he turned out to become the leader of the disciples, the apostles. Looking at ourselves in the same way, I was reminded of a line from that huge Russian novel, The Brothers Karamazov. Remember that one character says, "I once did him dirt, and I've never forgiven him for it." So what? Isn't that backwards? Until you realize that's the way it often happens in our lives as well. The reality in that story is that the character cannot forgive himself, can't face up to what he's done, and so he puts the responsibility for the broken relationship on the one who has been wronged. The guilt remains as a barrier because, in the first place, the guy who did it has never faced up to it, and in the second place, he has never acknowledged it to the person who has wronged. Tragedy upon tragedy. Maybe something like that has happened in your life. Sometimes with evil intent, sometimes for lack of thought, we act in ways that harm or diminish others, that in some way diminish us, that show us to be less than we think of ourselves being, in ways that offend against God. And so in 1 Corinthians, St. Paul refers to this story of the serpents in his warnings. He said, "We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents." And in today's gospel, Jesus uses that in speaking of his own coming death. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." In this case, in both cases, the lifting up is somehow a representation of salvation. See what you've done. When Jesus is lifted up, the crucified Messiah, they will behold, we will behold, the ultimate example of what sin does. That thought is in many of our Lenten hymns. You know, this is the season of Lent. And many of the hymns have that thought that we should view and meditate on the crucifixion. We should look on the cross. There in Jesus on the cross, our sin confronts us. But also there, we come face to face with God's love. Face to face with sin, face to face with the depth of God's love. In the second chapter of Ephesians, in that second reading today, we have the words that have become sort of central to the Reformation. "By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast." But notice the final verse. The final verse of that, I think, is so interesting. "For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life." That's what we're made for. We are designed to do good. That might help us get a new view of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." And this whole reading tells us that to believe in Jesus means 2 things. The first is to know that God loves you, that God loves you profoundly with the same passion with which God loves the whole world. And though that may seem routine, like we've heard it so often, like, well, nothing new here, the world needs to keep hearing it. And in fact, friends, we need to keep hearing it. God is love. God loves you. God loves them. We're aware of how often our spouse and our children need to hear those words. We need to keep hearing the assurance of God's love. And we need to keep saying it. Keep expressing it, even with words, if need be. We are called to be signs, to be the presence of God's love in the world. Might seem amazing to us, but I've been often reminded that many people would never expect to find love in the church. They may think of Christians as being self-righteous, stern, and judgmental, some of them even afraid to enter our building. I don't know how many people, over the years of my ministry, how many people have come to me seeking advice or help on behalf of a friend. Or maybe it was just a friend, you know, speaking of themselves. I don't know, but saying he or she could never bring themselves to talk to a pastor. I don't know how many, but it's been a lot. So let's be clear about this. Our message is centered in God's love. Let me say it again. God so loved the world, the cosmos. That passage doesn't say God so loved the church. It doesn't say God so loved Christian people, church members, but God so loved the world. Yeah, that one. This one that we live in. But I said that believing in Jesus means two things. The first is that assurance of God's love. The second part connects to those last verses that we often kind of neglect or overlook. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world and people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. This Lent, in the midweek services, we're talking about God's great purpose to unite all things in Christ. The gospel tells us that God sent the Son into the world in order that the world might be saved through him. And the word for saved in that verse could also be translated healed. So that the world might be healed. Think about that. Christ came to heal the world, to change the world, to save it, to heal it, and that requires bringing an end to such things as hate and injustice and oppression, and doing what we can do to replace that with justice and mercy and compassion and love and equality. However, some choose hate over light, choose evil deeds over good deeds, and therefore that verse says they reject the light of the Son of God. Others agree with Jesus' ministry, and I hope that may be us. Jesus' mission to heal or change or restore the whole creation, to restore the world to its original intent, changing it from a place of injustice and evil to one that is loving and just and caring. In other words, for the writer of this gospel, the Gospel of John, believing in Jesus has more to do with what people believe regarding evil and hate and exploitation and all that crappy stuff. It's more that than it is just a matter of some religious feeling in my heart. We are saved by grace. Can't say that enough either. Grace alone. God loves you, and there is nothing you can do about that. That's just the way it is. So there. And God so loved the world, this whole messy place, that he gave his only Son. Lent then means coming to face to face with what is amiss in the world, amiss in us. Bad behavior, bad attitudes, lack of respect for other people and for the world around us. Love means, Lent means a hard look, self-examination at all the prejudices and the judgmental stuff that is part of our life. And Lent means, again, coming to face with the amazing, profound, undeserved love of God, who so loved you and the whole world that he gave his only Son. Today, both sides of that picture are presented in these readings. And for that we say thanks be to God. Amen.